Well, I want us to look in the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter tonight, and you think about the New Testament. God gives us the Gospels, right? The four Gospels that tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ and how we might know Him, about the forgiveness of sins and new life. And then we've got all of these books of the epistles written to the churches. And it always is impressive to me, Brother Ralph, that God used four books to tell us about Christ and the entirety that we needed to know. And then it took all these other books to help us figure out where the lines are, you know, we might walk according to what He has gotten for us and the plan that He has for us. And then we come to the book of Revelation, really the only book of prophecy that's given in the New Testament. And John, the Beloved, does such a good job of presenting this. And I know that we get excited about prophecy and looking at things that lie ahead. And we're going to look at a little bit of that tonight. I was in a meeting recently with Brother Phil Whittemore. And Brother Phil is the pastor at Bloomingdale Baptist. And he said years ago, he felt led to do a study on the book of Revelation, on prophecy. And he said, we did this on Wednesday night, Brother Ralph. And he said, you know, we'd run 35, maybe 50-ish, my memory of the number. He said, we put this in the paper. We're going to teach on prophecy. And Brother Don, they were like 100 plus. Why? Because people are interested in looking at the things to come that they might have a better understanding of that. Well, I'm going to give you a real simple view of this tonight. And we're not going to get so much into prophecy as we are into things that are certain and sure. So if you will, if you have found the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter, if you'll stand this evening, we're going to read the first 12 verses here and then bring a simple message I call The Lion and the Lamb. And John, the Beloved, wrote this for us. He said, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And here we'll finish with the 12th verse, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And you might be seated, and if you'll pray with me. Lord, we do thank you as we look into your word tonight, that, Lord, we stand here tonight reading and standing upon a precious promise. So many centuries ago, Lord, you gave these precious words to John that we might be able to stand and look forward to a day when you would bring everything to a closure just as you had planned before anything was ever created. God, I pray that you'll be in the midst of what's said and done here tonight. And, Lord, I particularly pray that if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you as their Savior, or Lord, if perhaps there's one that sees this video by the providence of God, that they will understand that you have a divine plan and you are in charge and you are bringing everything exactly as it should be into order as the way you would have it. Lord, we love you tonight, and I always say what amazes me is that you first loved us. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. Now, I want us to look at the concept tonight of the lion and the lamb. You think about the book of Revelations. You think about some of the descriptions of Christ, and there's contrast there. And they're not contrast in that they're opposites of each other, but it shows the complexity and the completeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And when we read these verses, we come to the realization that He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and He is the Lion of Judah. He is the coming King, and I know that we live in a world around us today that is very concerning. Now, I don't have to say this. You talk about preaching to the choir. We literally are here on this Sunday night. But the world around us is spinning rapidly, seemingly out of control. You read the news, you look at what's going on, and it is very concerning. Now, for most of us, and I'm 60 years old, I've had a great ride. God has been so good to me. But I think about the little ones coming on. I think about my William. I think about your Liam. I think about Macy Ann, right? Amen? I think about Silas. And I wonder what the world will be like, Brother Sam, if it was allowed to continue on the path that it is. The Bible tells us that in the last days it would be as it was in the days of Noah. I don't know what that looked like, but I tell you what, the picture's coming into focus more and more every day. But as we look at the world around us, we have to recognize that God's plan has always been one of redemption. God wants people to live in the splendor and in the presence of Him in heaven forever. And God has always made a way that man could bridge that gap that we don't deserve, that we might one day live in a place that was not designed for us. There's not a person here today who deserves to go to this place called heaven. Somebody say amen. Every one of us at our very best, under the best of supervision and the greatest of scrutiny, is a victim of the depravity that was brought upon us by the sin of Adam. Say amen. We are not good people. Now, maybe some of us are better than others, but the bottom line is there's not a person here today that doesn't need a Savior. I got a phone call. Cindy and I, on Friday, we were getting ready to do something, and I'd traveled all last week, anymore I call it deployment. I don't travel, Brother Ralph. I get deployed, and then I get to come home when it's done. But I came home late Thursday night. We had a call about the trip coming up to Honduras, and then Friday morning I got up, and it was, I was headed out, and I literally was wearing, like, hiking pants and an old shirt and what have you. We were going to the top of Roan Mountain. And I was called, and they said, hey, because of the work I do as a chaplain, can you come to the hospital? We need you to come immediately. And I did. And when I got there, I was met by someone, and they began to tell me about their situation, and they began to relate, and I won't share that because of propriety, and discretion. But it was a very disturbing situation, Brother Don, in some ways, because they really had no spiritual understanding. They'd been told something years ago, and they had applied that to their own spiritual situation. And the truth of the matter is, and I'm not judging them, but they had no testimony of conversion. They had no testimony of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Miss Eve, when I ask someone, what is your relationship with God? And they go back and say, well, I was part of this group, and we all got saved, and that was, some 20 years ago. And you begin to talk about the total depravity of man, that each one of us needs a personal Savior. When we come to the book of Revelations, the fifth chapter, just at a very high level, you're seeing God begin to bring together all of the parts and elements of redemption and to bring the church into heaven at that point, that we might be with Him forever. You look at the book of Revelations, the first few chapters, the letters that were written to the individual churches. And in chapter 4, we began to make a transition. And chapter 5 talks about the great works of God in His redemption, that from all kindred and all tongues and all nations, He, through the blood of the Lamb, has brought together His people right there in the presence of God forever. And then we go into chapter 6 and through chapter 18, and it talks about the tribulation. And I'm telling you today that if you look at the world and you look at it through the lens of the world, you will get discouraged. That's who we are. But when you look at what's going on in the world around us today, and you see that Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, is in control of all of this, you need to be looking up. And you need to be encouraged. And we were at Harmony today, and the preacher came from Cedar Grove, and he talked about we need to be busy sharing the gospel because our days are numbered, and he is exactly right. We need to be inspired by the things that we read and God bringing together his redemptive plan. I'm telling you that from the day that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God began to build a bridge, as it were, first with the blood of sacrifices and, you know, the goats that the coats that God had put together that for Adam and Eve that they might not be naked and in their sin, and you begin to see the blood of the sacrifice of the flock that Abel had brought, and you see what Abraham did. And you look at this and you can see that God has always required that there would be a blood sacrifice for the atonement from sin. Amen? But there was a day, Brother Ralph, when God moved beyond the little lamb, as it were. And we know that the lamb was really important in the Jewish faith, still is today. You think about the introduction that John the Baptist gave when Jesus Christ was just beginning his ministry. And no one really knew who he was. You know, he had walked among them. They didn't recognize him as the Son of God. They didn't pay any special attention to him. And what was it that John said? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was introduced as a lamb. And he is every bit, for that 33 years, the lamb that God had provided that we might have blood redemption for our sins through the sacrifice of the Son of God. I think about the idea of the lamb, and it's mentioned here, the lamb that was slain. Brother Ralph, you begin to think about that. And if you begin to think about animals, the creation that God has given us, the lamb, how do you typically associate that as being very soft and cuddly and unfortunately weak, or maybe the better word to use, Miss Carol, is vulnerable. And you begin to see how that God used this idea of a lamb not only to have Christ be all of those things, but that he would be the fulfillment of the Passover that was established so many decades and centuries before that. That even to the point where Christ, when he went to the cross of Calvary, it was at the time of Passover. He was the lamb that was born to be sacrificed. We think about, and here we'll soon be in the Christmas season, and the book of Luke, it accounts the birth of the Lord Jesus and how he was born in the lowliest of conditions, Brother Ralph. He was born in a stable. And who did God call to witness his birth? The shepherds. And they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and they laid him in a manger. Why? Because symbolically he was the Lamb of God. But the Bible tells us that while that Lamb went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins, the Bible tells us that the story just absolutely does not end there. And when John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God, I don't think people got it at that day, but there was a day when the light came on. And they began to realize the sacrifice that God had made in giving his only begotten Son. The Bible tells us here we are some 2,000 years later, and we still look to the Lamb that was slain and the sacrifice and the forgiveness of our sins through the blood that he shed upon the cross of Calvary. The blood sacrifice, the Passover, the shepherds that came, the manger, all of this, that the Lamb that was born, perfect and without blemish, the perfect Son of God, would go and become that Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. But the Bible tells us that while the Lamb was slain, for that period of time, that 33 years, Jesus was vulnerable. But I want you to think about this. If you look towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ever see him in any way of weakness, or infirmity, what have you, you've got the wrong view. The Bible tells us that he is the Lion of Judah. He is fierce. He is strong. He is powerful. We gather here on Wednesday nights, and often we start our services with prayer. I talked with Brother Vinoy this afternoon, and we were talking, just in passing, the people in the church who have physical limitations, you know, people who are sick and hurting and facing surgery and the difficulties. Hey, listen, we can know God and we can walk according to his plan, but it doesn't mean our life will always be perfect and easy. But when we come together and we talk about the things that God has done for us, and when we bring those and we just carry them in faith to the throne of God and ask God to work and to move in those situations, he is able. He can fix things, Miss Carol, that we can't fix ourselves. And sometimes he does work through doctors, and he works through medicine, he works through treatments and what have you. And sometimes he just reaches down and he does a miracle that just knocks everybody off their seat. And we raise our hands and we say, thank you, Jesus, not just for saving us, but for remembering the weakness and the frailness of your people. He is the Lion of Judah. I thought about, we're talking about contrast. I thought about the aspect of the lamb, you know, the lamb being meek and vulnerable. And I thought about the contrast of that with the lion. The lion is strong. The lion is fierce. The lion is invincible. And that is the Savior that is coming to take us away one day. I know we put our presentations on the internet, which is good, and I hope that people hear it. And I think Brother Vinoy has gotten some positive feedback from people who hear the messages, and it's an encouragement to them. But I'm going to tell you that most of the world around us today despises Jesus Christ and his name. They despise the cross of Calvary. And if they could figure out a way to get rid of us, Brother Don, I think they probably would. They would write us off and label us in some fashion, and maybe they're working on that today. I don't know. They haven't figured it out yet. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what the world does, and they have tried in the past from Nero and others all through time to stop the message of the gospel from going out, and they have never succeeded in that. Maybe they changed some of the paths, and maybe they had some impact, but I don't think it was very much. One of the greatest prosecutors of the gospel that we ever saw, written of in the history of time, was a great man by the name of Saul. And as he went on his way on the Damascus Road to shut down the gospel message, God himself knocked him to his knees and turned him into a gospel preacher. Let me tell you what, God is able. That's what the Lion of Judah can do. We look in the world around us today, and again, if we're not careful, we will get uncomfortable with things. We'll say, you know, God, you know, things are happening. We don't like any of this. Well, of course we don't like it. Nobody likes it when bad things happen, when bad things happen to people around you today. But the world is continually getting darker. But let me tell you this, church. Have you ever seen anything take something from a lion? No. Nobody ever steals from a lion, right? You know, and there's nobody, Brother Ralph, in their right mind that ever challenges a lion. And today, wherever the world goes, we are in the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not looking and not inviting trouble to come into our lives, but we know we have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. We have a Deliverer that is able to take us above the things of this world. So we see God's Lamb spoken of here in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and honor." And we see the Lion of Judah spoken of in verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, and behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." The power and the majesty that was in the possession of this lion. And we see Christ going from the aspect of being a Savior to being a judge. And the aspect of going from the idea of grace into government. You know, you ever stop and think about this? This is such a simple concept that sometimes it escapes us. In fact, it's a little bit scary. This world is the only place that we will ever experience mercy and grace. You ever talk to someone, Brother Ralph, and they say, "I'm going to take my chances. You know, I think I'll be okay. I mean, you know, it'll work out, and God, he'll forgive me. You know, it'll be all right on the other side." What we do on this earth is permanent. There is no purgatory. There is no escape plan. There is no plan B. The people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he has made, they reject it in eternity. They will not be given another chance on the other side of this life to repent, that they might be redeemed, that they might be forgiven of their sins. So we look at the world around us today, and as the body of the living Christ, we see the two extremes. The Alpha, the Omega, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, that we might have forgiveness of our sins, and the soon coming King and the Judge who will call all into account for the deeds they've done in this body and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a world around us today that if they're very well informed, Brother Preston, they are trying to make a decision or a choice And it's not a decision, you know, I'm going to follow Christ. I firmly believe that there needs to be a conviction. And Brother Don, I can't imagine how many prayers you've had like this, but you ever stop and you pray with someone and it's just kind of mechanical? You know, there's no brokenness. There's no conviction. They're not repentant to something. They're just kind of, you know, repeating after you or like, it always makes me uncomfortable. I'm not judging them, but I'm saying, I tell you, I love working with people when there's a brokenness in their life. Do you remember the day that you came to Christ and your heart was broken and your soul was battered and you were just as repentant could be? The reality of how fallen and how frail and how wicked we really are, and the forgiveness of God washing over us, making things clean. The world around us today needs to hear the gospel message that they might have the opportunity to follow in the footsteps of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am concerned that in the world around us today, and we get hung up on politics, and I don't do that. I told people I usually don't preach on politics. Jesus is a lot more fun, and he's certainly more permanent, you know, than the circumstances of life. But we see the world just going more and more and more after the things that relate to the works of Cain as opposed to the works of Abel. Amen? So we look at this, and I'm going to tell you, one of my favorite verses in all of the Word of God is a verse that comes from the book of Joshua, and I'm going to read it to you just in a second. But if you've ever been to my house, then you might notice that we have a little brass knocker thing on the door, you know, and it's got an inscription on it. And we've had it for a long time, Cindy. I guess we've probably had it. We got it early in our marriage, so we probably had it, you know, 35 years plus. And it's not real shiny anymore. it's lived its life where it's supposed to. It's the first thing you see when you come to our house. In fact, we don't even have a doorbell. You know, you got to tap on this thing to get our attention or knock on the door. And here's the inscription that's written on it. Now, this isn't all. This is more than what's written on the door, but it's this is the context of it from the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter. Joshua was coming to the end of his ministry, the end of his natural life. God was going to take him. He had trained and he had been a blessing. He had worked side by side with Moses, and then he had led the nation of Israel. And Joshua had come to the point where he knew his days were numbered. He was speaking to him, and he said these words: "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, well, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Here's what's on my inscription on my door: "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Brother Preston, I look at you. You got a beautiful family. You got a couple of sweet little ones there. What better thing could we ask for than that me and my house would serve the Lord? I look around and I think about the generations that were here. And it was my privilege. I've kind of been doing some looking back here lately. And, it was about 7 years ago I showed up on your doorstep. I know to some of y'all it probably seems a lot longer than that, right? Just 7 years? But I'm going to tell you that when I came, Brother Rick, I looked around, and one of my first impressions, Brother David, is I said, I've got the rule of thirds going here. I said, I know about a third of you from when we were here before, because we were gone some 15 years or whatever. And I said, a third of you I know because I knew your parents, and I see your parents in you. You know, they were this big, and now they're that big. And the other third was new, and I didn't recognize those faces, and that's just kind of a way to look at it. But I'm going to tell you that if time goes on and Jesus delays his delays his coming, this church is going to continue to change. Amen? And we are training the next generation, and they are looking at us, church, saying, what is it they believe, and how do we know what they believe? Because it's seen, and Brother Junior, we're talking about this, in what they do. What do they consider important? Where do they invest their time? Where is it that they're willing to make a sacrifice? Where is it that they put their priorities? Well, church, I'm going to tell you tonight, whether you realize it or not, you are a priority to God. You are so important to God that when a Savior was needed, He looked across all the portals of time, everything in all of its wonder that He had created, all of its majesty, all of its perfection, and then all of its sin and depravity it fell into. And the only sacrifice, the only lamb that He could find was His only perfect Son. And He loved you enough that He gave the beloved Son of God to die upon the cross of Calvary, that through His blood you might have the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you listen to the news, sometimes, Brother David, we'll feel like we're nobodies. You'll think, well, man, you know, I'm here on Sunday night. I see a lot of maroon fabric out there. You know, where are the people, right? Listen, I preached at a little church this morning. We had 10 or 12. I didn't get the number. It doesn't really matter. There wasn't anybody on this side of the church. There's two pews, and there were a few up in here. And it was a blessing, Miss Eve, to spend time with them because they love the Lord. And they met there to worship, and they were serious about it. Listen, church, we have got to take our eyes off of the world, and we have got to walk forward in faith, saying that God is able. And here in this fifth chapter of the book of Revelations, we see Him completing the work that He started in the Garden of Eden and bringing together in perfection the church in heaven under His permanent care. And He was never going to be a lamb that was vulnerable again. I heard someone say this recently, and I think it's very true. The importance of us to know God's promises, the importance of us to believe God's promises, and the importance of us, particularly those of us who are getting older, with the generations that follow behind us, to live God's promises. Amen? The greatest influence we're ever going to have is by showing our family and showing our friends and showing the people in the workplace around us and showing our neighbors that Jesus is the Lord of our life. I love the promises that are here in the book of Revelation. You know, it talks about those that are martyred. And by the way, you know, you think, well, you know, martyred, I mean, you know, really? Really, it happens today. We don't see it that much in the U.S. today, but you guys remember when the group was bringing out the Christians in the orange jumpsuits and beheading them? ISIS it was, and what have you? Well, I'm going to tell you, it could happen again, and it probably happens more often than we know even right now. But our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is worth living for, and it's worth dying for. And if you don't believe it well enough that you would lay down your life according to the call of God and be a martyr such as Stephen did, then we need to get to that place where we can. Amen? And I'm not being judgmental, but I'm telling you, when Christ went to the cross of Calvary, He gave up everything that we might have faith. And we need to be willing to live that in the life that's around us today. The world is getting darker. Our call is to be a candle, to be light, to be salt in the world around us today, and we are able to live that commitment. I'm going to tell you that Jesus is coming. When is He going to come? Well, I'm not exactly sure, and in fact, nobody knows. And you see folks today, oh, I could tell you about Jesus and when He's coming. I can tell you that no man knows the hour except the Father. And if the Son didn't know, I don't know how anybody else would know. Doesn't seem like it's reasonable that it would be that much longer. Now, I know that this is not the way everywhere, but I believe that God is going to come and He's going to take His church home before the tribulation begins. And I know that people look at this differently, and Brother Don, you've probably had much more experience with folks in different faiths than I ever will have. But I believe that just as I would try to rescue my children, my spouse, the people I love, from anything that was in harm's way, I think that God's going to take His church home before the tribulation begins. And then this world's going to be turned over for the worst 7 years that they could ever imagine. The work I do is it involves the environment and sustainability and that kind of thing. And you know, we hear people talking about the fact, Brother David, well, there's climate change and all this, and maybe there's some aspect of that is correct. But I'm going to tell you today, with all authority, that this earth will be able to support human life for at least 1,007 years. Now, how can I say that with all confidence? We've got 7 years of the tribulation, once it begins, and we've got the millennial reign, and millennial means 1,000. And Christ is going to be in charge of everything during that. After that, God's going to take care of it. He'll make everything new again. But folks, I'm telling you that we need to look towards God in heaven and realize that very soon He's going to bring His church home. He who is worthy, He who deserves all the praise and the honor and the riches and the glory and the wisdom and every exaltation that we possibly can imagine, is going to gather to Himself His children. I'm glad I'm one of them. You know, some 42 years ago, Christ came in my heart, and I repented of my sins, and I've heard the testimony of so many that are here. I see Christ in your life. We've got something to look forward to. And here's my challenge. How many more can we introduce the gospel to while the doors are open in this country? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, I do thank You for the privilege to stand here in the pulpit of Bible Way Baptist Church tonight. Lord, I didn't plan to be here tonight. Lord, you put it in Brother Vinoy's heart, and we completely understand why. But Lord, the message that You gave me for tonight didn't have this on my heart, Lord, until there was, you know, just momentarily ago. God, I'm going to ask You tonight if You won't take this message from Your humble, Lord, obedient servant and just amplify it. I don't ever need anybody to remember who I am. In fact, I don't want anybody to remember who I am. But Lord, I want them to look towards the cross of Calvary and see that lamb that was born in a manger and that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, the Savior who went to the cross of Calvary, who on that third day rose victorious from the grave in perfect resurrection. God, let us look towards that Lion of Judah who is coming again, Lord, in power and majesty and strength, that He will rule this world. And He will bring to the knees, Lord, these who have opposed Him and opposed the church. There's really only one winner in all of eternity. And God, that is Your side. Joshua challenged the people centuries ago, Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. You know, we're still asking that question, Lord. We're still offering that challenge. And I would offer that challenge here tonight to these beautiful people at Bible Way Baptist Church. Lord, this is the essence of the faith. These are the strong among the strongest. And Lord, I just ask You to give each one of us a boldness and a courage that we look towards heaven and the things that You have waiting for us there. And Lord, that we can be strong when the world around us today is driving us towards weakness. God, I love You tonight. And I just ask You, Lord, if You'd have Your hand upon this message, amplify it and help it to grow and find a perfect resting place in our heart. Lord, these things we ask in Your blessed name. Amen.